Well, let's open with prayer. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. This week's Torah reading is actually a double portion. We read two parashot from the Torah and two haftorahs this week. And the readings themselves are really useful to help us see the unbroken connection between Torah and the New Covenant Scriptures. And as we're studying tonight, we will, I hope, better understand that the Tanakh is the foundation upon which the New Covenant Scriptures were written. And we'll see some important points of continuity between the teachings of Moses and the teachings of Yeshua and the apostles. An unbroken connection. Say that. Unbroken connection. There's an unbroken connection between the teachings of Torah, the teachings of Moses, and the teachings of the New Covenant and Yeshua and the apostles. Torah, the first five books of Moses, and Tanakh, which is Torah, Nevi'im, which are the prophets, and then Ketuvim, the writings. Tanakh is the scriptural foundation of faith. The writings of the New Covenant are built on the foundation of Torah and Tanakh. The apostles who wrote the New Covenant scriptures said that the Tanakh was inspired by God and useful, and that through Tanakh you could become wise regarding salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Now, in many places, there is a sense that there is a complete separation between the New Covenant Scriptures and the Tanakh. There are many Jews and many Christians who think this, that the Christians have their Scriptures, the Jews have their Scriptures, but because of that thinking, they feel like their worlds are completely separated. But the early Messianic Jews had the Tanakh. And then the apostles wrote inspired writings that were collected together and became the New Covenant scriptures. And they were added on top of Tanakh to give us understanding of what Yeshua had done and also help in how to live. I want to start with Leviticus chapter 17. Verse 10, which speaks about not eating blood. Now, I don't know about you whether blood is on your table very often, but I remember when we were living in Budapest, at every delicatessen there was blood sausage. And this was a special sausage made by mixing blood and fat and yicky things together. And, you know, it's right up there with head cheese for me in terms of delicacies, or souse, or things I've learned to stay away from, and I find it easy to stay away from. There are many cultures all over the world that use blood as part of their everyday diet. And it's probably less common in urban America now than it is in other parts of the world. But at the time of the writing of Leviticus, it was quite common to consume blood. And there was not only the consuming of blood, there were other habits of eating, even taking the limbs off of living animals. And these were things that the nations at that time would do, but the Jews were told, don't do this. And look at Leviticus chapter 17, starting in verse 10. I want you to notice that two groups of people are addressed here. And whatever man of the house of Israel, that's the first group, or of the foreigners who dwell among you, that's the second group, who eats any blood, I'll set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. And here's the explanation. It is because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given the blood to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. In other words, the blood was given for the sake of atoning for the sins of the Jewish people. It wasn't something to be eaten. It was part of the offering to the Lord in recognition of sinfulness and the need for atonement. Verse 12, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any foreigner who dwells among you eat blood. So notice the two categories of people, the house of Israel or the Israelites, the native-born Jews, and then the foreigners, who are people who choose to live with the Jewish people. And they were both told not to eat blood for the same reason. One of the first big controversies that the early Messianic Jews had to face touched the question of commandments and Gentiles. And there was a controversy. I think many of you are familiar with it. I won't review all the details. But the question was, is it possible for a non-Jew to be saved? That was a serious question. Can people who are not Jewish be saved from their sin and have eternal life in the world to come? And if it is possible, what is necessary to make it possible? And there were some who said, yes, it is possible. And that is, if a Gentile converts to Judaism and becomes a Jew, they can be saved. That was one position. Isn't that so interesting? Such a pattern of thought that's unfamiliar today. You know, now in the Christian world, sometimes the question is, can a Jew be saved? And yet, originally, among the early believers, the question is, could a Gentile be saved? Well, without going into how it all developed, the apostles agreed that Gentiles can be saved. Isn't that good news for the Gentiles? The Gentiles who follow Yeshua, but they don't need to convert to Judaism. But even though they don't need to convert to Judaism, some specific commandments would be required. So the apostles gathered together to try to outline what is required. And they affirmed Leviticus 17:10, which we just read. But at the same time, they were flexible. And they were gracious to those from other nations who wanted to follow the God of Israel and his Messiah. Now, we have a short list of what was required. It's in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. It's not an exhaustive list because, for instance, it doesn't mention that everyone from the nations must not murder or steal. It's taking that for granted, that has already been understood, as have other things. In fact, there was a whole body of Jewish understanding called the Noahide Laws, seven general laws that every nation was expected to live by in order to have a minimal acceptability, if you will, to the Lord. But let's go to Acts chapter 15, verse 20, because here's a short list. We should write to the Gentiles and tell them, here's the list, to abstain from eating food offered to idols, to abstain from sexual immorality, to abstain from eating the meat of strangled animals, and to abstain from consuming blood. So the apostles were working really on this basic question, what to teach Gentiles, specifically those who had come from non-Jewish religions and cultures, and what to require of them. And again, we have two categories. You've got the Israelites, the Jews, whether they were living in Israel or not, they were expected in some fashion to keep Torah. And the non-Jews had different expectations applied to them. But in this case, the non-Jews are a different group of non-Jews. Let me see if I can make it really clear. In Leviticus, the instruction is about those Gentiles who have taken up residence with the Jewish people in the land of Israel. The apostles are not speaking primarily to that group of people. They're primarily speaking to all Gentiles who have decided to join themselves to Messiah. So there were specific regulations for non-Jews living in Israel. They were to live like Jews in certain fashion, but there was a different understanding about the Gentiles elsewhere. So you got this other kind of Gentile who had joined himself to the God of Israel through Messiah. He wasn't in the land of Israel, and he had not converted to Judaism. And I'll use the pronoun he in order to just pull out some details, because three things were required for a man to convert to Judaism. He had to have circumcision, he had to have tevilah, where he was immersed in water, and he had to accept the yoke of Torah, the yoke of the commandments. These were the three traditional requirements for conversion. And what's interesting is the apostles understood that tevilah and some of the commandments were still universal for the Gentiles and expected of them, even those that didn't convert to Judaism. So there was some understanding of that. Now, in general, it's not my goal to address the issue of what laws must Gentiles keep and what must they not. I'm trying to show something else tonight, and that is the continuity from the teachings of Moses to the teachings of the apostles. That when it comes time to say, what will we require and what will we not require, they keep pointing back to the teachings of Moses and selectively identify what it is that Gentiles must do. So the text which we read this week, which talks about blood, was foundational for the apostles. Now, today, can you imagine a group of messianic rabbis trying to figure this out and coming up with not eating blood as one of the things on the top of the list, or don't eat things strangled? We probably wouldn't have thought of those things based on the normal issues which we face on a regular basis. But the apostles faced those issues. And there came to even develop an interesting ethic or ethos among the non-Jews who came to the Lord. And that is, they stopped eating with unbelievers. Isn't that interesting? There was a period of time in the first two centuries when it was the custom of believers to eat together, but not to eat with idolaters, regardless of whether they were Jewish or not. It's just they didn't want to eat things that had been offered to idols. They didn't want to have fellowship with people who were strangling animals and then eating the meat. They actually found that for many of the believers, it was serious business about who you would eat with, because people would have family they didn't eat with. In the early years of the followers of Yeshua, in the first few centuries, there were many who felt that they had to separate from everything unclean. Well, the next thing that the apostles pointed out that I want to draw our attention to is this: abstain from sexual immorality. That was one of the things that they said. But it's just a short description, and it would leave you guessing, well, what is sexual immorality? It so happens that sexual immorality is discussed in concrete and specific detail in both of the portions which we read this weekend. There's a whole list of prohibitions, of restrictions, and it's very concrete. It's R-rated, and we're not going to cover all the details, but you can read it in your Bible. But the reason I bring that up is when the apostles were thinking about how to incorporate Gentiles into the body of Messiah, they kept pointing back to our Torah readings from this week and next week. Now I want to move to another topic that's related and ties into the connection. There is a difference between negative commandments and positive commandments. Negative commandments are generally in the form, don't do this or abstain from this. It's because they describe what you must not do. Now, just say this phrase after me: what you must not do.
What
A negative commandment is about what you must not do. A positive commandment is usually in the form, do this, or pursue this, or seek this, because they describe what you must do. So repeat that phrase after me, what you must do. That's what a positive commandment is all about. And both have their place. However, it seems to me that our walk with God has to be built first on positive commandments. In other words, if you start only with the negatives, you don't necessarily end up with the right understanding of what it means to follow God. And I want to show my point by connecting some things Yeshua said about mitzvot, commandments, and this whole subject. It's in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, if you're taking notes. One of the teachers of Torah came and heard a debate, and they noticed that Yeshua was giving a good answer. And so one teacher asked Yeshua, of all the commandments, what is the most important? The most important one, Yeshua answered, is this. If you're following in the text, read it or say it with me. In Hebrew. Good. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he kept going because the Shema and the Ve'ahavta are actually part of one thing. And he said, Ve'ahavta et Adonai lehecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'odecha. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So he quoted the Shema, which is a positive command, as is the Ve'ahavta. They're both positive. Hear, listen, do. That's all what Shema means. And then love. Love with everything you've got. Love with your heart. Love with your soul. Love with your mind and with all your strength. And it's always interesting to me and worthy of taking note that the loving part starts with the heart. Did you notice that? You know, each of us is made differently, and we find it easier to connect with God in one way or another. But the Scripture continually says it's with the whole heart that we are called to love God. Because, honestly, if our hearts are whole towards God, the rest is going to catch up. If the heart is not in love with God, guess what? No amount of rules and regulations will make up for that. Verse 31 continues, the second command. Now, isn't that interesting? He was only asked, what's the greatest? But Yeshua gives two for the price of one here. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, we're reading this weekend from the Torah passage where love your neighbor as yourself comes from. So, again, Yeshua's pointing back. What's the greatest commandment? He is continually pointing back to Torah and to Tanakh. Verse 32, well said, teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was lining up with the prophetic understanding that Israel had received, that even if you do these offerings but you don't love God, it will not make things right for you. And when Yeshua saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. You know, sometimes people are trying to expose Yeshua, to trap him with difficult questions. He always answered them so well because he is the Word of God. You know, he's familiar with everything in the Bible. And in Matthew 22, one more detail is added that Mark doesn't take note of. Yeshua says, all the Torah and the prophets hang on these two. In other words, if you get these two right, you'll get the rest of the scriptures right. If you don't get these right, you're going to miss a lot of things. So there we have this continuity continuing. This aspect of loving God is so central to what we understand. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 was addressed to early Messianic Jews, and it says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Repeat that after me as I call out a phrase. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is trusting God and following God. It goes together with being faithful to Him. Faith is not agreeing just with religious doctrines or statements of faith or saying, I believe this and I believe that. Because Yeshua said, even the demons believe. Faith has to do with our relationship with God. And out of that, we can describe things that we understand. But if we don't trust God, if we don't pledge ourselves to be faithful to Him, we cannot please Him. All of us fall short, no doubt. All of us need atonement. And at the beginning of the Torah reading for this week, which I didn't cover earlier, that's exactly what Moses is saying to Aaron. Even the high priest needs atonement. The best that Israel has among the Levites and the priesthood sins and needs His own atonement. We all need forgiveness. We all need to make things right with God and with each other. And there is a path. There is a way of life that God has for us. And the most important thing is to get on that path and stay on that path to walk with God. Each one of us has a time of new beginnings with God. But there is a time that every one of us faces, and that is when we can say, Lord, I trust You. I am a sinner who needs atonement. And I know that Yeshua has provided that atonement for me. I know that He died for me. I know that He rose from the dead. I know that He returned to heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit, and I want to follow You, God. Amen. And when we get to that place, it's a new beginning. There can be many new beginnings after that. One of my grandsons told me recently that something had changed in his relationship with the Lord. He's just 12 years old. He was 11 at the time. And he said, I used to have God up here. And he was pointing to his head. And then he said, now I have Him here, pointing to his heart. And I asked him to tell me what it meant to him. And he began to describe to me, and this was amazing for such a lad. He said, well, I had to deal with some sin in my life that I wasn't taking seriously. And I had to get right with God about it and change my life. You see, at that age, you can be aware of what you're doing when your heart is open to the Lord. And then he was telling me how the changes in him gave him boldness to share the gospel with his friends. To tell friends good news, especially to those who didn't believe anything about God. It was powerful. He and I were sitting together, and before we finished our conversation, we were at an ice cream place. Good place to have a conversation like this. And he looked at me and he said, before we go, can we pray for my friends? And right there, he just started praying for his friends who didn't know the Lord, who he'd had conversations with, who he wanted to have an impact on. And it touched me so much. I was just so happy. And I knew that he had some relationship with God. But do you see how even a young person can say, something changed in me? Because it was with my whole heart that I decided to follow the Lord. That is the best way. That's what God says is the only way. If you want to give Him your whole heart, you can. You can be far away. You can be rotten to the core. And the heart you have to offer may not be very good. But God has a way of taking that corrupt heart and cleaning it, circumcising the heart, and giving a new heart that can follow Him. He gives us His Torah, which the apostles affirm, and then He does one thing more than that, sort of like two for the price of one. Not only do you get Torah, you get the Holy Spirit too. And you get God's Torah written on your heart and on your mind, and then you receive the Holy Spirit inside of you who empowers you to change, who empowers you to follow the Lord, who empowers you to minister to other people, who empowers you to pray, and who empowers you for worship. You get all of that when you come to the Lord on God's terms. I like what Job said. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I heard about you because other people told me. But now I see for myself what you are like. And at that point, it goes from the head area down to the heart. Because what we see and what we experience tells us so much about the mercy of God. Seeing God at work, having God alive in our hearts, loving God is the starting point. Loving your neighbor goes with it. I want to pray for anyone in this room who needs a starting point with the Lord. Maybe you have known about the Lord, but you haven't known Him with your whole heart. And if that's you and you say, you know what? I don't want to just have a shallow religious education. I want to follow God with all that I am. I just want you to pray with me and say, Lord, I'm coming to you because I want to give my whole heart to you. I don't want to hold anything back. I want to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. And I'm asking you, Lord, please forgive me for my sins. And I know I could never provide atonement for myself, but I thank you for the atoning sacrifice which you have provided for me in Messiah Yeshua. Thank you, Lord, that we can grow up with you. Lord, for everyone who's praying in this way and who's saying amen to this, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to them and fill them up, that the Spirit of God inside of them would confirm what you're doing by giving them the gift of repentance that leads to life. Lord, thank you for others who are here tonight, but who have gotten off the path or gotten stalled. Lord, let this be a time of new beginning, of seeing your path, your ways, and walking in it. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. We have a blessing for those of you who want it. It's connected to a Hebrew word, Hebrew phrase. Say this after me, Ruach HaKodesh. That means the Holy Spirit. Ruach is spirit. So turn to someone next to you and practice Ruach and tell them the translation. Ruach is spirit. HaKodesh is the holy. HaKodesh, the holy. Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Shavuot celebrates the giving of Torah at Sinai and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Jerusalem after Yeshua's resurrection and return to heaven. And we're counting down to Shavuot. And right now, I want to pray a blessing for anyone who wants a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you want to be freshened up, come on up here. The Holy Spirit has a way of making things fresh and new again. Before I pray, let me remind you, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a force. It's not energy. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we come to you, the giver of the Holy Spirit, the one who fills us with your Holy Spirit. And we ask God for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Fill us up, Lord, with fresh life from you. And let it be that your Holy Spirit in us leads us and teaches us and reminds us of the glorious things you have done and the things that you are doing and the things that you will do. And that we will see our own lives and the people around us differently. That we will recognize what you're doing. And we will have joy. Lord, help us so that we can speak to you in prayer. Give us the anointing of the Holy Spirit for worship. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and fill us and open up our hearts and our minds so we could learn and to give us the power to change. And fill us, Lord, in such a way that we're not empty. Lord, you gave an instruction through Paul that when we gather together, we should come full of the Spirit. Each one of us having something stirring in us, whether it was a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song. Not because we're just going to have chaotic worship, but because each one of us comes already filled with praise. And I ask God that there would be a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this congregation, that we would come here full and that we could then pour out more. And that our offerings of worship would have a new dimension to them because of that. And that even the way that we listen to the Word and the way that we go forth would change. Lord, I pray for everyone who desires to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive gifts from the Holy Spirit, to be able to pray in the Spirit, to speak in different languages and unknown tongues, Lord. Let it be that you pour yourself into everyone, and that anyone who heard that the Holy Spirit stopped working in this way long ago, that erroneous teaching would just become impotent and have no effect. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Torah. Thank you for your continuity in life. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. 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 You know, right where we are, we're just going to close with Aaron's blessing. Sandy, come out so I don't have to stand by myself, if you don't mind. Everybody else, if you've got family or friends, gather around, get close with them so no one's all alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navei lecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navei lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord favor you with all of His grace. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom. Amen.